The title of the sermon is What Christ's Blood Achieves. Right now it's a time where many Christians, converted Christians, true Christians, professing Christians, are thinking in terms of Christ's death. And of course there is a lot of disagreement there, and some don't understand exactly what was happening, why Christ did what he did, what it means for us, the fact that this is a most important sacrifice which Christ has given for us. All of this we are going to discuss today, but we should understand that this question is probably one of the most important subjects we could ever address, if not the most important one. And we have to have a clear understanding as to what all of this means. You see, in the Bible, blood has a high status and high importance. Blood in general. We are being told that blood must not be consumed. Any blood. This was prohibited then, it's still prohibited today. When Cain slew his brother Abel, God says, "The voice of Abel's blood cries out to me from the ground." We also are being told that whoever sheds blood of man, his blood will be shed by or on behalf of man. Why is that so? Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 to see why God puts such importance on blood. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. And there we read the following. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Now, of course, this was talking about animal sacrifices. And in the Old Testament, the blood of animal sacrifices was necessary to bring about atonement when people sinned. But it was not atonement for a spiritual relationship. It had to do with the fact that they were restoring a physical relationship with God. Nothing to do with spiritual reconciliation or forgiveness. Notice Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And this time I'm not even turning to the Bible itself because I have those scriptures all written down. But I'm going to give you time to turn to them. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. It says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. The shedding of blood brings about atonement or reconciliation with God as a general statement. But for ancient Israel, this occurred in a physical way to make possible that sinning Israelites could stay in the camp of Israel, that they could have a physical relationship with God. And this was accomplished through animal sacrifices. When God saw the blood of the animal sacrifice, he was willing to pass over the sinner by not removing him from the congregation of Israel. The same is true for the Passover lamb and the blood on the doorposts. You know, you might want to turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, which talks about the blood of the lamb and what it would do. Exodus 12 and verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So God would pass over them. That's where the name Passover comes from. Let's continue in verse 23. Exodus 12 and verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And then also in verse 27, and the children ask us, what is this all about? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. And it says the people bowed their heads and worshipped. But again, the blood of animal sacrifices, the blood of the Passover lamb in the Old Testament could not bring about liberation from spiritual sin. Notice Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. It's a clear-cut statement. We can argue with that. That's what God tells us. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. It's not possible. So what then was the purpose for animal sacrifices? What was the purpose? Why were there animal sacrifices? In other words, why did it happen that 1 year after God stated the Ten Commandments from the mountain to the people, 1 year after that, the sacrificial system was introduced. And we read, because of sin that happened. So what was the purpose of the sacrifices? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3, where we read, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. They were a reminder of sin. With a goal, what goal? That the people would stop sinning. But Israel totally misunderstood the purpose of the sacrifices. They thought, well, as long as we bring sacrifices, everything's okay, no matter how I live. And God makes this very clear that he didn't like that approach. Notice Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, to what purpose is a multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fat cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, or of lambs, or goats. You see, it was never the purpose of God that those sacrifices had to be brought in the first place. As I said, they were added because of sin. Animal sacrifices and their blood were never meant to remove sin. Not even the Passover lamb was meant to remove sin. They were strictly a reminder that they had sinned and that they should stop sinning. Keep your finger in Isaiah 1, but let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7, verses 22 and 23. Jeremiah 7 and verse 22. Here God is saying, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. That is not what God had in mind. Now, the Passover lamb was an exception, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But apart from that, he had not commanded anything regarding giving animal sacrifices. Verse 23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. You see, animal sacrifices were never a goal in themselves, and they could not give eternal life. This is what God expected, and let's go back to Isaiah chapter 1. And now let's read verses 16 and 17, kind of repeating what we just read in Jeremiah 7 and verse 23. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. See, this is after he said, I have no delight in your sacrifices. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Verse 17. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. That is what God wanted. You see, the sacrifices, as well as the Passover lamb, symbolize something in the future which would be so much greater than those sacrifices. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm reading verses 5 to 9. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning verse 5, and this is, of course, talking about Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, verse 7, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written to me, to do your will, O God. Verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, the sacrificial law, that law which was added 1 year after the Ten Commandments were given, or at least repeated to the Israelites. Verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Notice, doing God's will is different here from giving sacrifices. He takes away the first. No longer are they necessary, that he may establish the second. You see, those sacrifices pointed at Christ, who would sacrifice himself, who would shed his blood for us. And his blood is unique. And it accomplishes something which is unique. Absolutely, completely, and totally unique. Now, let us look at some of the hints in the Old Testament which point out the unique, blameless, highest sacrifice of Christ. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 18. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 18. It's easy to read over those passages, but we should really focus and concentrate on them. Exodus 23, verse 18. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice, this is talking about the Passover, with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. You see, it was supposed to be a sacrifice which was blameless. Christ lived a sinless life. And the unblemished Passover lamb had to be consumed before morning. It was not to be sacrificed with leavened bread, leaven standing for sin. It had to be consumed before morning. It says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 10, I want to just read this to you, regarding the Passover lamb, you shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. But it wasn't only the Passover lamb which was not supposed to be remaining until morning. Something else was not supposed to be remaining until morning. The manna. And you read that in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 19, where God says through Moses, "And let none of you leave any of it until morning." And we know that Christ is also the true manna. He said that as well, but I want to concentrate today on the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is our Passover lamb. You should all know that. Again, just turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 and reading it for you. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, where Paul says, "Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He is a true manna who has come from heaven. He is the one who carries away our sins. He is the one who gives us true life." I mean, statements by John the Baptist prove that very clearly. Let's turn to John chapter 1 and verse 29. So the Passover lamb of the Old Testament was pointing at Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist is saying, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And then in verse 35 and 36, "Again the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" He is our Passover lamb who takes away our sins, who passes over our sins. Now let me be clear. In the Old Testament, God passed over the Israelites, didn't kill them, didn't allow them to be killed when he saw the blood of the lamb. Today, God passes over our sins when he sees the blood of his son, which we have accepted, after, of course, we have repented. Notice Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 26. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 26. Here Paul is saying, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption," you could also say liberation, "being set free," or deliverance, "that is in Jesus Christ." Verse 25. "Whom God set forth as a propitiation or atonement by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." Verse 26, "to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in," better off, "Jesus." So God is justifying us when he sees his son's blood, which we have accepted, which he has shed for us. God passes over us, our sins, as the death angel had passed over the Israelites, sparing their lives. He justifies us when we sin and repent and are forgiven and become just again in his sight, worthy of God's passing over our sins. See, the concept of passing over is also mentioned in other contexts. Turn to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. The New King James Bible, from which I'm reading right now, says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." But the Authorized Version has here, "His glory is to pass over a transgression." As we expect of God to pass over our sins, so God expects of us to pass over a transgression of a person having transgressed against us. Also notice John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Here Christ is saying, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, the great white throne judgment, but has passed from death into life. Now, many translate here, he has crossed over from death into life. You might say, however, he passed over from death to life. One New Testament translation, the Women's Translation, actually has it that way. He has passed over out of death into life. Here the word Passover is used in that context so that we can obtain eternal life. And so it is very clear that it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ, not through the blood of animals, sacrifices, only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can have forgiveness of spiritual sin. That's what we are talking about. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. And this should already tell us and show us how unique Christ's blood is and has been. It says, Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You see, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. How is that accomplished? Through the shedding of his blood. If Christ wouldn't have died for us, and if we don't accept his sacrifice, we have no promise of eternal life. But this deliverance from death, we are to memorize once a year in a very special ceremony, which we are going to partake of pretty soon, Friday night, this coming Friday night. And when we do this, we have fellowship meant with him, participating, accepting symbolically his shed blood, which frees us from death. And this is what Christ told us. Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 to 28. That is the last Passover he took as a human being before he was killed. Matthew 26 and verse 27, that is when he changed the symbols from a Passover lamb to the symbols of bread and wine. We read, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Of course, he's not saying suddenly the wine changes into blood. It's a symbolic, figurative statement. But you see, in drinking the wine, we are reminded of the fact that he shed his blood for us, for the remission of our sins. And he made that also very clear in John chapter 6, verses 53 till 55. John chapter 6 and verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Think about that. Unless we are participating as truly converted Christians who have been baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit, unless we're participating in the Passover ceremony, he says, you have no life in you. No guarantee for eternal life. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For, verse 55, my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Again, talking in symbolic, figurative terms. There are some who think they don't have to participate and partake of the Passover, even though they are, as I said, converted Christians. These scriptures are a very clear warning. Some say, oh, well, I don't have to participate in it because, you see, I haven't sinned all year. So why should I participate in the Passover? Somebody said to me one time, I don't have to get baptized because I've never sinned. There's nothing I have to repent of. It's amazing, right? Others don't want to participate because they say, oh, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I shouldn't participate in the Passover. Christ says, well, you better get that straightened in your heart, in your head. You better think about it. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. He says, a cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The Living Bible makes it clear. They translate it this way. When we ask the Lord's blessing upon our drinking from the cup of wine, this means, doesn't it, that all who drink it are sharing together the blessing of Christ's blood. You see, this liberation, this deliverance from sin and death must continue. It cannot be a one-time event and then everything stops. When we drink the wine, the symbol of his blood, once a year, during the Passover evening, we have communion with him, sharing his blood, participating in his blood, but also having communion together. You see, if you look at the German sermon I've given on this topic, which is posted, of course, and the German audience has heard it today, and you compare it with the way I am looking right now, you will find that I have exactly the same outfit on now as I had it when I recorded the sermon for the Germans. And there's a reason. I did this because I wanted to show the communion we have with our brethren wherever they are. It doesn't matter whether they are in Germany, or in Australia, in Canada, in America. Wherever they are, we all are one body. And since we are all one body, we have communion with each other when we take the Passover. When we drink the wine once a year, we do it in remembrance of him, the New Testament spiritual Passover lamb. As the Israelites had to do it once a year, in remembrance of the actual physical Passover lamb. This was a memorial once a year the Israelites took in Old Testament times. We are doing it today, once a year, on the Passover evening, but we are taking the New Testament Passover with the new symbols of bread and wine. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 to 28. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25. Paul is saying, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it. Not you can just drink it every Sunday. No, it's once a year. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We are remembering Christ's death on the Passover evening. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28. Let the man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Notice what it says. Yes. We have to examine ourselves first, but he says, but then eat it, then drink it. In other words, it doesn't say, oh, you examine yourself and then decide not to eat it, not to drink it. God doesn't expect us to be sinless. He doesn't expect us to appear on Passover evening and, oh, we haven't sinned at all. If that's the case, then why would we even have to drink from the wine? That would make no sense, right? Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, and that is talking about the present time, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then verse 10, and if we say that we haven't sinned, oh, well, never ever, and certainly not during the last year, so why should I take the Passover? He says, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us, because God tells you and he tells me, yes, you have sinned. Even last year, maybe even yesterday, maybe even today. That's why we have to have self-examination, with the goal to do better. See, God expects of us to understand the meaning of Christ's shed blood, that only through it can we obtain forgiveness and remission of sins. Only through it can we obtain reconciliation with the Father. And when we examine ourselves and find out that we have sinned, and we are going to find that out, I'm sure, to commit to him and determine and state that we want to do it better from now on. You see, we want to be near to God. And through Christ's sacrifice, we can be near to God. But I might want to say only through Christ's sacrifice. Notice Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, through his shed blood, we were brought near to the Father and to the covenants of promise given to Israel. Because if you read the previous verse, verse 12, he says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants, plural, of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Think about that. Without Christ's sacrifice, without Christ having shed his blood for us, we would have and did have no hope. We were without God. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. And the covenants of promise would, of course, include the new covenant, but not only the new covenant. It also would include the covenants, for instance, God made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All of this now is included. Became included through Christ's sacrifice. You see, we read earlier in Matthew chapter 26 that Christ shed his blood of the covenant for us. And of course, that refers here to the new covenant. So notice Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here the everlasting covenant, the new covenant, is mentioned, and this new or everlasting covenant is established through the shedding of Christ's blood. The beautiful news is, and the mind-blowing news is, if you please, that staggering news is, that Christ's blood purifies us, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Notice 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. John is saying, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Again, here comes the fellowship with one another. The fellowship with the brethren and the body of Christ, if we walk in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is not a sin which is too big for God that he would say, oh, well, now that is a sin I'm not going to forgive. No matter what sin it is, no matter how we have sinned in the past, no matter how we are sinning now even, if we are repentant, if we want to repent of them, if we really mean it, God is going to forgive it. And that means all sin. Some say, oh, well, that is a sin God could never forgive. It could never forgive. That went beyond God's mercy. No, that's not true. That is not true. There's not a sin which God would not forgive. If you are really sorry about it, repent of it, accept Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin, and move on. And we read that Christ cleanses us, that Christ washes us clean through his blood. And when we read the following scriptures, you have to again see how unique, even from a quote-unquote physical perspective, the description of Christ's blood is. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We were washed in his blood, made clean. But notice in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14 how that is being described here. Revelation 7 and verse 14. Of course, this is talking about the great multitude. First John in a vision sees 144,000 of Israelites, and they are being given a sign or a way of being protected. And then, of course, the great multitude also out of all nations and tribes and languages. And here the angel is explaining to John, because he said, well, who are those? And the angel says, don't you know? He said, no. He said, okay, here is the answer. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Made them white. Or as the Living Bible says, they whitened them by the blood of the Lamb. Now normally, if you are putting anything in blood, whatever you put into the pool of blood, it's not going to get white. It's going to get red, it's going to get perhaps even filthy. But here Christ is using an interesting analogy. He says, no, this blood, my unique blood, makes you white. Physically impossible, but it makes you white. It gives you white clothing. Because spiritually speaking, you will be pure when you wash your clothes in the blood, in my blood. And through Christ's shed blood, we obtain true spiritual reconciliation with God the Father. Not the reconciliation, the atonement people in the Old Testament received through the blood of animals. That was just pointing at what we are talking about now. Notice Colossians chapter 1, and I'd like to read verses 19 to 23. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. The fullness of God. He had received the Holy Spirit without measure. He was fully God. He became fully man, but he had God's Spirit without measure. And so in him all the fullness should dwell. Verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, verse 21, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I like the way the Living Bible renders part of this. They say, this includes you who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies and hated him and were separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. Beautifully put. But let's not forget how this was accomplished through the death of Jesus Christ. The fact that he shed his blood for us, for you, for me. And we were all enemies. We were filled with hatred, really, towards God's way of life, even though we may not have seen it that way. God saw it that way. But now we have become his friends through the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. He's not talking about the physical tabernacle, he's talking about the tabernacle in heaven. Verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purification of the flesh. See, that's how this was all the purpose of. In other words, those animal sacrifices sanctified the people for the purifying of the flesh. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Our conscience is supposed to be cleansed. We are not supposed to walk around looking at the things of the past and having this guilt trip and having this burden. No, Christ died for us so that we can have forgiveness of our sins, so that we can leave the past behind, so that we can go forward, looking towards the future, not dwelling on the past. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, verses 18 to 22. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 18. Now, where there is a remission of these sins, there is no longer an offering for sins. See, in other words, not only are the sacrifices done away with, those animal sacrifices, Christ offered himself once for all. Therefore, brethren, verse 19, having boldness or freedom to enter the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. It's gone, you see. We have received forgiveness. And our bodies washed with pure water. Yes, we have become baptized. We have received the Holy Spirit. The sins have been washed away. Now, before I go on, I'd like to make a personal comment here. Because as we have read earlier, we all sin from time to time. Well, we shouldn't live an habitual way of sin, that's clear. But we are falling, we are slipping, we are failing, and we all are sinning from time to time. And I'd like to express my heartfelt apology for anyone whom I might have offended throughout this last year. I ask for your forgiveness. And I also am more than willing to forgive you, if there's anything to forgive. But the thing is, we are approaching the Passover, and there can be nothing, nothing which would create a problem for anyone in the body of Christ. You see, we have this sacrifice of Christ, the one who is forgiving us for everything we might have been doing upon our repentance. But at the same time, we must not diminish the tremendous meaning of Christ's precious blood. Never diminish that. The warning is very clear. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully, with full understanding, full knowledge, what we are doing, not caring anymore what God tells us. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose, verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, made holy, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Of how much more punishment will that person receive who counts the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing? In other words, it had no meaning for him anymore that Christ had died for him. He treats Christ's blood as something which is irrelevant in his life, as something which is unclean, not holy, and which is profaned by his actions. We must never get to that point where we are having that kind of an attitude. Now, of course, as long as we sin and we repent, God is going to forgive. So one who is falling into this category is somebody who doesn't care about repenting anymore. But did we just read something very interesting? Yes, we did. We are being sanctified or made holy by accepting Christ's shed blood. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12 again talks about this. Can you think of yourself as somebody who is holy? Well, you should, because God is making you holy. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify, make holy, the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gates. If I look at other translations, I have here something like, Christ makes his people holy through the shedding and acceptance of his own blood. He makes us holy. Why and how? Because he died for us. Now you can later look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, which talks about the fact that we are sanctified or made holy through Christ's sacrifice. And also Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, that we are being perfected, who are being sanctified through Christ's sacrifice. We are being perfected. We read earlier, God wants us to become blameless. It's hard to imagine that, right? that you could ever be blameless, but we have to move toward that goal. How do we become holy? We become holy by overcoming everything which is unholy. And how is this accomplished? It is accomplished through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Again and again and again do we read this. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation 12 and verse 11. Here are people who are being persecuted by Satan. Satan is accusing them in front of God, saying, oh, they have sinned again, you know, wipe them out. They've had their chance. Well, that's not what the scripture says. Revelation 12, verse 11, and they overcame him, talking about Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, they are accepting Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins, and then God is wiping away the sins from their records. And of course, also by the word of their testimony, they stand up for Christ. They stand up for God. They don't make compromises. They're not ashamed of God's word. And they didn't love their lives to the death, if that's what is necessary. If we have to die even for Jesus Christ, we have to do that. Because we know we will be living again forever. Now, Christ made us clean. He purified us, made us holy through his blood. He actually purchased us. He bought us. He paid for us with his blood. We are his property. We are his servants, if you please. We are his slaves. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. Notice Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. Here Paul is telling the ministry in Ephesus at that time, but of course he's talking to us. God is talking to us as well. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so we have a duty as the ministry in God's church to shepherd the church of God. That means to teach, sometimes means to rebuke if that's necessary. Always with a goal to have the people reach perfection. And all of that has become possible to Christ's shed blood. Notice Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, talking about, of course, the Lamb, Jesus Christ. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have redeemed us, you can also translate, they have, or you have redeemed them, depending on who's speaking here. Because if angels are speaking, then of course it wouldn't say you have redeemed us, but if it's talking about the people and the people are speaking, yes, they could say you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Now, the point is, we are the few, the very few today, who have been redeemed, who have been purchased, as the NIV puts it. We have been bought, as the Living Bible puts it. We have been ransomed, as the RSV puts it, by his blood, out of all of mankind at this time. Now think about this. Think about this. We are the few whom Jesus Christ has purchased, called out of this world. Very few, extremely small group of people. And we can receive strength, and we can receive continued forgiveness because of Christ's blood who died for us. His blood provided atonement. God passed over our past sins and justified us, who have faith in Jesus and in his sacrifice. As ancient Israel was delivered from physical death, so we were and are being delivered from eternal death. But it even goes further than that. God has not only called us out of the multitudes of people around the world, that's a very few, but he also has predetermined, way back when, long before you and I were born, he had predetermined that Christ would die for us. He would die for you and for me, so that we could accept a sacrifice. It takes us very, very personal. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, and then several are mentioned, and I skip that, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification, being made holy, of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So we are the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, for being sprinkled with the blood of Christ. So we are the ones whom God had already elected long before. In fact, we read even before time began. Another passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 20. Can we see what privilege that is to understand what this is all about, to be called out of this world now? What a responsibility that is. And neither you nor I can explain as to why God chose us. But he did. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing, verse 18, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. And we can say the same thing. You grew up in the Catholic Church. You grew up in some of the Protestant churches. The aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. That is not the one which is going to make us holy, which is going to free us from sin. No, you were redeemed not from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Verse 19, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, this is how we were redeemed. Verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So you can read it this way. He was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world for you. He would die for you and for me. Before the foundation of the world, that was already decreed. Now, of course, this will ultimately apply to everyone. That's to be understood. But we are talking about the here and the now. And right now, we are the ones who were called out of this world, and this was foreordained by God, so that we could obtain and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his shed blood, in these current present times. Now, I said earlier, at the beginning of the sermon, that the blood of Abel was crying out to God from the ground. If you later go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, you read that the precious blood of Christ speaks louder as Abel's blood. Obviously, because it is the blood of Christ which sanctifies us. Now, there is an interesting passage when Christ manifested himself to the disciples after he was resurrected. And I am just suggesting this to you as a possibility. I'm not making any doctrinal statements here, but it's something to think about, perhaps. Maybe I'm reading too much into this, but it's still something to think about. Again, showing the incredible importance and the uniqueness of Christ's blood. When Christ manifested himself looking like a human being to the disciples, how did he describe that manifestation? Because he said, well, I am manifesting myself, see, in a spirit, a demon cannot do this, he's not allowed to do this, or he can't do it, because angels can. But Christ didn't say, you know, look at me, a spirit doesn't have flesh and blood. He said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. We can look at this later in Luke 24 and verse 40. He doesn't mention blood. Why not? Think about it. Maybe would this perhaps belittle his unique blood? Would it indicate that Christ, who shed his blood for us, is still having it, so to speak, as a spirit being? You think about this, and I leave it with that. But our goal and our desire must be to walk in the light. And we cannot want to habitually walk in darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we hate our brother, we are still walking in darkness. He who says he is a light and in the light and hates his brother, he is in darkness until now. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's why I was talking about the communion, the community. We all take the Passover together. There couldn't be any hatred amongst us. Those scriptures, I'm pretty sure you know where they are. I'll give you a hint. In 1 John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 2. Let's make sure we're not walking in darkness. Let's make sure we're not hating our brother, our sister. We cannot take the Passover as a matter of routine and then keep on living in sin as the Old Testament Israelites did. Or they said, well, we'll, you know, give some sacrifices and that's it. And then I can keep living the way I'm living. If we think that way, if we are taking the Passover as a matter of routine and then keep going with what we are doing anyway, then we're making the same mistakes the Old Testament Israelites did. No, the Passover needs to lead to some change, reminding ourselves of the fact that we need to change. We need to become better and better. And the reason is because Christ now lives in us. We read in John chapter 6, verses 53 to 55, that we must partake of the Passover, and his blood for the forgiveness of sin is symbolized by the wine. I didn't read the next verse. I didn't read John chapter 6 and verse 56. But let's read it now. John chapter 6 and verse 56. Because he says something else. He says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. It shows again the close communion we have with Christ. It shows that this guarantees that we have life in us, that Christ lives in us, that we abide in him. We are reminded again that God passed over our sins because of Christ's sacrifice. Christ gave his life, shed his blood to die for us, but he was given life back to live for and in us. And that is what the days of unleavened bread are all about. And we find the Bible makes this point very clear. Go to Romans chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. Romans 5 and verse 9. It says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How? For if, when we were enemies, verse 10, we were reconciled to God through the death, the blood of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, you don't take the Passover, you don't accept Christ's sacrifice, and you stop right there. That would completely and totally be a futile exercise. No, Christ has to live in you. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, what is Paul saying? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of, as it should say, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, Christ died for us so that this is becoming possible, so that Christ can live in us. And finally, notice Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11, another passage which makes this point very clear. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. See, how does Christ live in you? Because the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ both live in us. It says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. It doesn't matter how many times we might be saying, oh, well, I'm a Christian. I'm confessing Jesus Christ as my Savior. Unless Christ's Spirit is in that person is not a Christian, according to biblical definition. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, see, first he's talking about the Spirit, and then he's talking about Christ, because he is in us through his Spirit. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he, of course the Father, who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. Christ died for the remission, the forgiveness of our sins, so that we can have this reconciliation, this relationship, that spiritual relationship with God the Father. But we mustn't stop there. The Passover, rightly understood, is just the beginning, the first point, the first step. The next one, of course, the days of unleavened bread show us that now we have to keep going, coming out of sin. And the only way, really, to be able to come out of sin is when Christ lives in us, guides us, leads us, and we follow his direction. So this was the last time I was able to speak to you, most of you, before the Passover. So I wish you a very meaningful Passover. And let's not forget what Christ did for us. And let's not forget what we are supposed to do for him.